So we're going to do this thing this morning. I'm going to read the entire passage. It's 10 verses. And then after I'm done, I want you guys to say, thanks be to God. Okay, we're going to try something new. I know if you come from Catholic Church, it sounds like, oh, we're in Catholic Church. No, it's not really a Catholic. It's a Christian thing. And it's part of liturgy. And the reason why we do it is because we're thankful to God for his word. All right? So it's not just some ritual. And I'm explaining why we're doing it. And I just thought it might be cool. Let's try. Okay, so when I'm done, then we'll say together, thanks be to God. All right? Okay, let's see if we can work this out. I might point to you, and that's when you guys go, thanks be to God. Like, that might be, like, the way we got to do this. Because you might not know when the text is done, okay? All right, so if you got a Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it good? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On contrary, we uphold the law. Hey, not bad. Not bad. First time, not bad. Okay. We're going to try that again later on. So, and we've done other things too, right? Before, like, sometimes we'll stand for the reading of the word. And so we're all doing all of this to, like, communicate that the Bible's important, right? Okay. The main idea this morning is this. Respond to God's righteousness by receiving it in faith. Respond to God's righteousness by receiving it in faith. We're going to be looking this morning at God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, and two aspects of this righteousness. How it's manifested and how we receive it. How the righteousness of God is manifested and how we receive it. Now, when we talk about the righteousness of God, what we should remember is back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we saw this mentioned. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but let me just remind us. Let me just read again Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. It should be on screen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, there's that phrase, is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is God's righteousness. The righteousness is revealed to man fully in the gospel. This is the righteousness that we are given as Christians. So let's break this down further. So how is the righteousness of God manifested? It's manifested in the gospel. Let's look at verse 21 through 26 closer. But now, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's righteousness is not fully manifested in the law. Okay, that's what we see in these first couple of verses. The fullness of God's morally right character is not displayed in the law. This is because in the law, people were not made right. So remember now, right? The law are the commands that God had given to his people. Beginning with the Ten Commandments and carrying it all through, the Word of God is the law. Like for us today, the law would be all of the Bible. Okay, so that's the law. The law did, however, foretell of a way to salvation. And this is valuable information. And that's in verse 21 where it says the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And so the law did something. It foretold of salvation to come. And so all of the Bible points to Jesus, right? That's what all of the Bible eventually points to. The law, as we have already seen in verse 20, explicitly and throughout chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to 3:20, all that we've read and talked about so far reveals sin. That's what the law does, is it reveals sin. That's one of the primary roles of the law, is to reveal sin to God's people, to all people. Paul reiterates this idea in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the law does not fully display God's righteousness. The gospel does, though. God's righteousness is not manifested in the law, but it's perfectly manifested in Jesus. The gospel perfectly displays the righteousness of God. And this is where we get 24 to 26, some of the richest language in all of the Bible. Okay, so like, this is like, if you want to remember some verses, these verses are really important or really good to memorize. Let's break it down. Or let's read it first. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You could read that and just fly through it, or you could appreciate all that's in it. There's a lot. Let's look at it. The gospel is a good news. Paul describes this gospel in graphic language here. And let's break down some of this language, because we might have missed it when we just read it. So first of all, we're justified. To be justified means that we're given right standing before God. That regardless if we deserve it or not, whether we're sinful, as sinful, dirty, disgusting people, God changes our position before him. Even though we still might be doing some of these sins, the position is changed before God. That's what justification is. So he says that we are justified by God's grace as a gift. God's grace, this gift, grace is unmerited favor. We do not earn grace. We are given it. So we're justified, positionally changed, given this grace. Redemption, the next word there. I'm just going through these words in this passage here. Redemption. Just as God, since the Old Testament, has repeatedly redeemed his people, God redeems all who believe in him. After being in slavery for hundreds of years, God redeems Israel through Moses. And you can see God redeeming his people over and over again, all throughout the Bible, all throughout history. Redemption. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Let me explain that. By Christ's blood sacrifice. So Christ dies on the cross. Because of that sacrifice, God's wrath is satisfied. God's wrath was headed towards all of mankind. But because of Jesus' blood sacrifice, that wrath was satisfied because of what Jesus did. Jesus, who did not deserve to die, has his blood spilled for us who do deserve to die because of our sin. Jesus never sinned. We all sin. If you missed that, Romans 1:18 to 3:20, it's all in there. God's righteousness is shown because he does not only look over sin, but instead he provides a satisfying payment for the consequences of sin and God's wrath. See, God is just because in the midst of sin, his wrath is going to be poured out. If God was unjust, he would withhold his wrath. He would somehow not pour out his wrath on all of mankind. And that would be an unjust God, because he's not doing what he should do. But because God is a just God, he has to pour out his wrath. But in his divine forbearance, he made this plan where Jesus was going to die on the cross so that the wrath of God could be absorbed. So he remains just, but he still saves his people. That's good. That's really good. If you don't understand, keep coming to church. It takes a while. God's righteousness is displayed as his holiness, and his justice is displayed. God is just or utterly holy as he demands that a price be paid for sin. as his wrath is poured out on Jesus. God is the justifier as he provides a means of justification and declares people to be in right standing before himself. He's just and he's justifier. He's just because he does not tolerate sin. He's justifier because he provides a way out from sin. That's in there, 24 to 26. It's huge. Now let's consider this further. I know there's a lot of theology here, okay? So let me break it down a little bit further and hopefully we can understand it more. God plays the primary role in the gospel, not our works. That's what Paul's trying to show here. There's two kinds of people, okay? There's people, first of all, who continually do good, thinking that this is how they earn their right standing with God. And most of the times, these people are actually in church. Paul's description of the gospel makes explicitly clear that this is all a work of God. God saving, God doing all of this. Just read that text again. You can see God doing all of these things. Because our work is not saving ourselves. Our work is sin. When you read the Bible and you look at the work that we do as people, what does the Bible say that we do? We sin. God comes in to clean up the mess. Our works do not save us. Our efforts to do what is right, whether it's to go to church, to take care of our kids, to work hard, to take care of our families, while all are good works, and I'm not saying not to do any of these things, while they're all good works, what we have to understand is that these good works do not save us from our sin. Only Jesus doing all that he did, all that I just explained, can save us from our sin. Our good works do not put us in right standing before God. God puts us in right standing before him. Okay, so that's one group of people. Another group of people continually do bad, thinking that their bad behavior forever prevents them from right standing before God. God is the primary orchestrator of our justification also means that our sin does not undo his work. While non-believers will continue to sin as evidence that they are not justified, believers who sin are forgiven. That should be super good news for a lot of us. When a Christian sins, their legal standing before God does not change. This is huge because many of us live in this permanent guilt when we should be rejoicing in the freedom that we have been given by Jesus because we're positionally right. We might falter. We might make mistakes. We might have these thoughts and do things or say things that are sinful now and then. But if God has saved us, we're positionally made right before God. And every time we sin, we're forgiven of our sins. And that's good. An extreme in this kind of thinking would be that maybe I shouldn't go to church anymore because I'm going to just sin anyways, right? That's how some of us might think. Believers need to be clear that the sacrifice that Christ made was good enough for our past sins, for our present sins, and for our future sins. When we think that this might be too much, like, how could God cover all that I sin? We have to be clear is that God's sacrifice was not small. And sometimes, especially if God has really saved us, and I know we got to wrestle with it, and it's not a black and white deal here. It's a gray issue, and I know we got to wrestle with it. But here's the thing, is that we cannot diminish the work of the cross by thinking that we're not Christians just because we sin now and again. Now, am I saying that you should go sin? Of course not. Paul gets there at the end, verse 31. Read it. Like, uphold the law. You got to do it. We'll get there too. But we got to understand that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Jesus. Here's the other thing. As we think about the gospel, you know, and I encourage you, even now, just read those couple verses as I talk about this. The gospel, only the gospel can provide answers for the tragedies that we witness daily. Right? Sean kind of talked about it a little bit, but the reality of sin is evident, especially on days or weeks like the one we just had, right? Dallas shootings, you got the two guys that were killed by the police officers. There's racial tension on the mainland. I know we don't really see it here, but we really see it on the news, right? And we're still part of America, and it's something kind of in front of us. When we see some of these things happen, the weight of sin begins to become clearer and clearer as we witness these tragic events. We also see the weight of sin as our friends and family walk through tough times. So you got this stuff happening on like a national or a global level. You got wars happening, but then you also got stuff that happens every day, right, in our lives. Whether it's family or friends with health issues, relational issues, financial pain, whatever it might be, we see people walking through situations, right? We got people in this church, our gathering here. We got people with cancer, and we got people with grandparents that have cancer and are dying, and people who are sick, and people going through all kind of different stuff, right? And we see the weight and the gravity of sin many times right in front of us. These major situations should remind us that there are some situations in life where we're helpless. And as we understand the severity of sin, we begin to also understand the cost to atone for it. See, if sin does all of this damage, what does Jesus dying on the cross do? It fixes all of it. That's how big Jesus dying on the cross is and rising from the grave. The gospel is huge news. It's not just something that we should just know and understand, or I got it when I first became a Christian 15 years ago or whatever. It's something that should bear weight on everything that we do every day of our lives. Paul describes in detail this price that was paid for sin. Paul describes Jesus doing the impossible. This work that Jesus does provides us hope in even the most tragic of circumstances. See, our sin that is most clearly evident in the worst tragedies of our culture is forgiven in Jesus. We do not have to face the wrath of God because Jesus' sacrifice satisfied it. In the midst of the most painful moments on earth, our hope is in Jesus. Only Jesus could resolve the problem of sin, and only Jesus can provide a solution to the tragedies of our time. Only Jesus provides a guarantee of something better after this life. And for the believer, our hope is not only in what happens in this life. Our hope is in eternity with the Father. This is what Jesus gives us in the gospel. God's righteousness is manifested or displayed in the gospel. That's what we saw in the first couple verses there, 21 to 26. Now let's look at how we can receive this righteousness. The second section of this sermon, or even this text, is really an introduction for what we're going to cover next week in chapter 4. So if you want to read ahead, what Paul does is he uses Abraham as an example. And where the Jews might have thought that Abraham would have been maybe an example of the law, right? Paul points out that Abraham himself was made righteous by faith. Okay? But we'll get there next week. So I won't ruin the surprise. Or you could read it, ruin it yourself, and then learn more, I guess. So you really shouldn't be surprised. Anyways, let's move on. God's righteousness is received by faith. God's righteousness is received by faith. That's the second big idea. So we're talking about righteousness by faith, okay? Righteousness by faith means that we cannot boast. Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. The Jews might be inclined to boast in being a Jew, a member of a race that God had made a covenant with. The Jews might be inclined to boast in their works of the law. Paul contrasts works and faith. Paul makes clear that really, that the reality that God's righteousness is manifested apart from the law. That in reality, God's righteousness is manifested apart from the law. Again, that's language from the first verses we read. This means that the efforts and ability of the Jew to keep the law is not something to be proud of, as their efforts and accomplishments do not manifest the righteousness of the law. So as we think about this as a church and as Christians in 2016, what do you boast in as grounds for right standing before God? Is it your church attendance? Is it your good moral living? Is it having well-behaved kids? Is it not being as bad as other people you know? Is it your perceived knowledge of God and how things work? Which in that case might be that maybe there is no God. Maybe there is no afterlife. Do you boast in that understanding that it's all science and it can all be explained this way? The truth is that we all boast in something or believe that we're okay, or else we would change. We would repent of sin and believe in God if we saw it. We all have a reason why we're exempt from judgment. Nobody in this world probably thinks that I'm going to face judgment. Or even if you think you're facing judgment, your idea of judgment is wrong. Because if you really understood what that judgment was, you wouldn't want to face it, right? But somehow we've twisted it. Like we might be okay. Like, okay, I can face judgment. Because you think it's like, oh, like scoldings, like at work or something. No, it's not like scoldings at work. It's not like that. It's not like how you scold your kids. It's way worse. Well, what do you boast in? How do you think about it? Paul moves the Romans and us to know that only the gospel can make us exempt from God's judgment. Only the gospel. Nothing else. There's nothing that we can boast in. And when you stand before God, here, this is the thing, okay, church, because you're from Victor right here. So when you go and are judged, okay, you say, Jesus is what I boast in. Like, you don't say anything else. Don't be like, I went to Victor right here. Don't even think about dropping my name, because that doesn't work out well for anybody. You say, Jesus, Jesus saved me from my sins. It's the gospel that saves me. I boast in that. I stand on that. I'm made right before you, God, because of the gospel, because of what you did for my sins. The gospel should move us not to boast, but to humility. We should be moved to humility as we understand the scope of God's work to save us from our sin. We should be moved to humility as we understand the power, control, grace, love that God has in our salvation and in all things. We should understand that God himself, being the creator of all things, modeled humility as he submitted to the Father and died for the sins of men. Our humility should be seen by everyone around us. Our humility should move us to be slow to judge other people. Our humility should move us to be patient with others. Humility should move us to display the other attributes of God in our lives because we see it perfectly modeled in the gospel. That's where we should be moved to. Not this boasting, like, I'm all good. It's humility that God has saved me, regardless of who I am, despite of my sin, because he is a good, holy, righteous God. Righteousness by faith means God can save anyone with faith. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. The Jews might have thought that God was their only God, was only their God. The Gentiles had no way to God since they were not Jews. Paul makes clear that God is the God of all people. And it makes sense, right? If God is God, he's the God of all people, not just some people. God justifies those who have faith in him. Regardless of your ethnicity, God saves those who have faith in him. Regardless of your sin, God saves those who have faith in him. See, Paul, Sean made a really good point when he said it, I think, in his prayer or something, but that even in the book of Romans, we're going to get to it later, but the Jewish and Gentile conflict, right? It's a racial conflict. It's two races that don't like each other. And there's beef between them. And Paul's plea for them to find reconciliation in the midst of this beef is the gospel. It's not protest. It's not just love people more. It's rooted in the gospel. So while everybody wonders what's happening, like, and how come the country is all nuts right now, right? The answer is in the gospel. That's the only thing that can reconcile people in a way that needs to be reconciled. The gospel reconciles. He reconciled sinner to God. That's a big gap. Way bigger gap than any two different kind of ethnicities, no matter how much you hate each other. And we know all about ethnicities who don't like each other right here in Hawaii. We know about that. So, anyway, without me saying what they are, you know, we don't have to go there. Regardless of how much money you have, God saves those who have faith in him. That's the point. God saves those who have faith in him. God gives a faith, yes. But that's the qualifying factor. It's not where you come from. It's not what your family line is like. It's not where you live or where you grew up. Though it is good to live in AI, right? Paul's last point regarding God's righteousness being received by faith is, up until this point, Paul has been slamming the idea that our works are meaningless. What we do does not save us, right? That's what we've been saying all morning long. Paul now presents what might seem like a contrasting idea, but in reality is a completing idea. That probably is not a word. I know. Jordan's looking at me like, that's not a word. I know. But I don't know what else to say. Like, the thing is getting completed, or I don't know. So it's not like opposing, but it's, you know what I mean? Okay, let's see it. Let me show you. Righteousness by faith means we uphold the law. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Paul repeatedly builds a case that we're not saved by works. And you guys got to get that. That's huge. Specifically, the works of the law do not save. As much as Jews might have thought themselves to have an advantage because they had the law, they were still at no advantage when faced with their sin. Paul further helps us to understand the implication of being saved only by faith in Jesus. Justification by faith alone does not nullify the law, but instead it establishes it. The gospel establishes the law, and this is where it ties together, okay? This is the best I could do. So the gospel establishes the law in that because of Jesus, we are now able to fulfill the law. Christ achieving the righteousness that we could never earn, then giving us his righteousness frees us to obey the law. We can obey the law without fear of failure, and we will fail. But we can still obey the law because Jesus makes up the gap, right? That's the point. Jesus makes up the gap. By Jesus' righteousness, our failures to uphold the law only remind us of Jesus' sacrifice and gift of righteousness. And so every time we fall short, for us who are believers, we can see that shortfall is made up by the blood of Jesus. Then we can still be reconciled back to God. We're able to obey the law because in Christ, we're made to be new creations. Do you understand that the gospel enables you to uphold the law? See, what this means is, what I'm saying here, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. What this means is that when we sin, our positional righteousness is unaffected. Through the gospel and in Jesus, we're able to uphold the law. We can do this not because we are or will be perfect. We can do this because we're no longer judged by our righteousness, but instead we're judged by the righteousness of Jesus. This means that if we think that righteousness by faith means that we have a license to sin, we have missed the point. Paul makes this point explicit in verse 31 and in other parts of this letter. If how we live did not matter, then Paul would have said that the law is abolished. That's what he would have said here. He wouldn't say that we should uphold the law. He used to say that Jesus abolished the law and it doesn't even matter anymore. But he doesn't say that. He says, on the contrary, we should uphold the law. This also means that if we think we need to do things or behave in a certain way in order for God to approve of us, we've missed the point. The law is not the standard that anyone will ever be perfect in. The law points us to our sin. There's one reason why we are not condemned, though, in the law. The reason is Jesus, right? Jesus. We're all getting there, right? Faith in the gospel is the only thing that can save us. This is why here in this church, we're extremely focused on proclaiming, explaining, and helping each other know the gospel as taught in the Bible. We're not very concerned with policing people's actions or trying to control people's lives according to our standards. We're not very concerned with making sure people act Christian. We're concerned with people knowing Jesus. That's what we want you to know. Know Jesus. And we think everything else is going to fall into place. Having faith in him and obeying his commands as described in the Bible. Because when we understand what Jesus has done for us, the result is that we're going to want to obey him. We're going to want to learn about him more and more and more and understand these intricacies of the gospel, as Paul describes eloquently in his letter to the Romans. Respond to God's righteousness by receiving it in faith. Sean, we can do one last song. And then let me wrap it up with a story. Hope this makes sense. So I take Ben to jiu-jitsu on Tuesdays and Thursdays, right? And so we have a routine. So around 3:30, Ben or Liz, or sometimes me, gets the water ready in his hydro flask. Liz usually sets his gi aside. And then around 4, Ben puts on his gi, and then I help him tighten it up because he needs a longer belt and it's hard to tighten. So we hang out, and we plan to leave between 4:20 and 4:30. Like, this is how I view everything in my life. So I know it sounds super weird, but everything is like, living in my house is like I don't know, a boot camp or something. But we are always on time. Ask my family. We are always on time. If we have family dinner, you can count on us to be on time. Guarantee. Even when we know everybody's going to be late. Every time. But we are always going to be on time. Anyways, we hang out, and then we plan to leave 4:20 to 4:30. Sometimes I'm working up until this point, or sometimes I'm chilling and watching something. you know me. I like to go through TV series, right? So a few weeks ago, I had my phone, my wallet, and my hat in my hands. And then I locked the door from the inside. I shut it, and I realized that my keys are in the house. All of my plans and schedule went out the window. My effort to leave at the right time to get there on time was all out the window. We still got there on time. You know why? Because we're always early. So we still got there. We're 5 minutes late, but it wasn't that bad. We had to wait for Liz to come home from ballet because that's where she is on Tuesdays. So she came home from ballet at 3:45 or 2, whatever, whatever time. And then, we'll open the car. Okay, so here's the thing. It's an illustration, right? Of the gospel, I think. Here's how I connect it, okay? There's a ton of things that we can learn about in the Bible. We can learn history, original language, theological issues, a lot. Systematic theology. There's a lot of things that we can learn. There's a ton of things we can do in churches. Feed the homeless, programs, ministries, whatever. Dance hula, interpretive dance. You get them on all the churches, right? Except this church, right? Conferences, building projects. You got all this stuff that churches do, that the Bible teaches. But here's the thing, is that it all falls apart if we don't have the gospel. All my efforts, all the stuff we do to try to be on time, and all my scheduling fell apart if I don't have the keys to the car. You know what I mean? And here's the thing, is that if we don't have the gospel, all the other stuff that we try to learn about, like we want to learn about eschatology and, I don't know, whatever else is interesting to you, or you want ministries, or you want men's meetings and breakfasts and ladies, whatever, lunch, whatever churches do, right? It falls apart if you don't have the gospel. If the gospel is not proclaimed, if it's not at the center of everything that we do, it all falls apart. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul is putting in front of the Roman church this idea that the gospel is central. That's why, for the rest of the book of Romans, or Romans is known as this book that just explains the gospel. That's what you're going to get over the next couple months, or we're going to continue to get. So, anyways, I'm over time talking. Let's sing a song, and then let me pray first. Lord.